James, which is very near to the end of your Bible. Hebrews, James, Peter, it's back there. So it's the book of James, and we're going to be in chapter 1, starting in verse 19. And a little bit of background. I always like to give you some background on what you read before we read it. James was written between about 48 and 52 A.D. The author is known to be James, the brother of Jesus, who actually was not a believer while Jesus was alive. You know, he was just one of Jesus' brothers and didn't really believe anything he had to say until he had a post-resurrection encounter with Jesus. And let me tell you, that will change your mind. And he did. So he was leading the church in Jerusalem at the time. And he's very active in the church, and he's writing to address specifically Jewish Christians of the time, and he's addressing some things that have already started to come up in the life of the young church. So that's where we're at, and we're going to spend the next few weeks in James. We're looking again at James chapter 1, starting in verse 19, and as is our custom, if you'd please rise in reverence to the reading of the word of the Lord. James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Let us pray. Merciful Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture this morning. We thank you for divinely inspiring James to pen these words that were not only relevant to the first century church, but are relevant to us today. We ask that we would be attentive to your message for us today, and that you would speak to us through the Holy Spirit today. In the name of your Son, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Have any of y'all ever noticed that being mad can be kind of fun? Yeah, me too. I picked up on that a long time ago. It kind of gives us a little charge, you know. And I actually found out, I did a little research on this. I found an article in Psychology Today that indicates that anger can actually be addictive. Dr. Gene Kim writes, "What happens is that anger can lead to similar rushes as thrill-seeking activities where danger triggers dopamine reward receptors in the brain, or like other forms of addiction such as gambling, extreme sports, or even drugs like cocaine and methamphetamines. Anger can be its own reward, but like other addictions, the final consequences are dangerous and real, and people follow impulses in the moment without regard to the big picture." Wild, huh? And this is, you know, a Psychology Today. This is not a not a Christian publication at all, but the science of the way the brain works actually rewards feelings of anger. Of course, I think, you know, the one who designed our brains knows this, which was why he warned us so heavily against anger. Now, some of you are on social media, some of you have televisions and radios and such. You may have observed the last few years that manufactured outrage has kind of become normal. You know, what do I mean by manufactured outrage? There's always somebody putting something out there that is meant to make you mad. Because then you get mad, you spin all up, you start saying things, you start doing things. Now, I read an interesting article about, you know, it was written about 5 years ago, and it was on the Stanford Law School website, and it's called The Outrage Industrial Complex. And the author of this, Richard Thompson Ford, described what some people do as rabble-rousing for fun and profit. And I'm like, hey, he's actually right. There is a whole stream of people out there, various places, whose entire financial life depends on saying things that will make people angry so people respond. That's the culture that we live in now. People exist just to make people mad and then to react, and people react and they entrench themselves in their positions. They get more and more upset. They create more and more outrage to the point now that anger has kind of become the default position of our society. Everybody's angry about something. So if we're to be different then from the world, how do we live in this world? What do we do to avoid being caught up in all this anger around us and contributing to it? How do we avoid that? That's what I want us to talk about today, and what I think James addresses very well here. And the first thing we want to notice, you know, we're going to discuss, you know, in true Baptist fashion, we're going to have three things we discuss, the three-point sermon. But we're going to discuss that one of the things I must do is I must receive correction meekly, I must give correction gently, and then we're going to see that true religion's expressed in action, not in our words. But again, verse 19 we read, "My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Now, this is, you know, even if you were just using this as advice on your human relationships, it's good advice, good solid advice anybody could use. Because a lot of times, anger is the result of, you know, misinterpretation or misunderstanding, or you heard something you didn't want to hear, that sort of thing. It's good advice in our human relationships. But what if that's not what James is primarily talking about here? What if we have become so to the point of being angry all the time that any time somebody tells us something we don't like, we immediately get angry? What then happens when someone tries to correct us? That can then easily turn into anger at God and his messengers. You know what? There are people who are angry at God and his messengers right now. That is largely the society we live in. How many of you all know somebody, and please don't raise your hands. How many of y'all know somebody who got mad at something the preacher said and left, went to a different church? And was that something that the preacher said that was here? People get angry. They don't want to hear. They don't want to be quick to hear. They want to be quick to anger. If we are that type of person, if we get angry a lot, if we allow our bodies to be rewarded with anger a lot, then what can happen is that when somebody tries to correct us, our instant thought is, no, you're wrong, and I'm not going to listen to you. I was preaching one time at a different church, and I had a man hollering at me from the pew because I had said something that he didn't like about a particular celebrity that he idolized. Starts hollering at me from the pew. And it's like, and I'm like, oh, we can talk about this afterward if you like. But angry. He wasn't wanting to hit because this guy could do no wrong. Well, what if we think we can do no wrong? I know a pastor who was, you know, after the sermon one time, one of his members asked him, that sermon sounded like a whole bunch of liberal talking points. He's like, it was here. You know, caring for the poor, it's in here. You know, that person was hearing what they wanted to hear to make themselves mad. They were rewarding themselves with anger. And by the way, you know, you could preach a message out of here that would sound like, you know, conservative talking points. People would be just as mad. So, you know, don't think I'm picking on one side or the other. But receiving correction can be very hard. Any of y'all ever been corrected? None of you. Wow. Anybody's parents care to disagree with them? Yeah, we've all been corrected. But we have to receive that correction with the right attitude. And that right attitude starts by not being immediately angry. But it starts by immediately receiving that in meekness. Now, if somebody's coming at you in anger and accusing you falsely, you know, you don't have to stand there and take that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about legitimate correction, where you take the time to listen to the person's concern and say, oh, I didn't realize that, but I'll fix it. Because, you know, God corrects us, but a lot of times God corrects us not only through His Word, but a lot of times He chooses to correct us through fellow believers. And sometimes it's fellow believers bringing the Word. And they say, listen, you ought not to act like that. Sometimes we have to receive that. And if we immediately get angry instead and shut them out, not only then do we not receive the correction, we don't become more Christ-like, but then we divide that relationship. Now, several years ago, and this has been years and years back, and, you know, I've been on social media for a long time now, but I made a post that was very angry and directed at a few choice people. It was, you know, not one of my prouder moments, but I sent it off. A few minutes later, I get a text message from a woman that I knew who was like, hey, that's really wrong. That's the wrong tone to present. And so my immediate response was, oh, gee, you're right. I need to fix that. No, my response was, who does this woman think she is? Telling me what I can say? And then there was the conviction. It's like, she's right. This isn't demonstrating the gospel to anybody. This is demonstrating anger. There's already enough of that. And the people I was angry at probably weren't going to see it. Or if they were, they weren't going to think it was directed at them. And if they did, they were just going to be mad anyway. So I then, a few minutes later, after reflecting and after conviction of the Holy Spirit, I did take that post down. All of us have to be prepared to receive some sort of correction sometime, because everyone is occasionally wrong. I know, even you. Even me too. I once thought I was wrong, but I made a mistake, so I was mistaken. But you get the point. Being able to receive correction without being angry when we receive it is essential to our faith. It's essential to our growth in Christ. And of course, it's important that as we grow and as we mature, some of you all are a little more mature than others. Some of you all are very mature. But as we grow and mature, we must also be able to correct others gently. This is another key in what's being talked about here. If my initial response to everything is anger, as is the culture we live in today, if I get mad at everything, then when somebody doesn't like, when somebody does something I don't like, oh boy, I'm going to let him have it. Right here and now. And if there's more people around to see me blow up on this person, even better. Yeah, that's not how we should do things. But if we default to anger, or if we allow the anger to control us instead of saying, hey, let's approach this with a spirit of meekness and gentleness. If that person has done something wrong, we correct them gently. I'll give you an example, and this is just for fun, so, please don't get upset. But if I saw a table of you all at the Mexican restaurant after church on Sunday, and there was a whole table full of these, wonderful fruity drink concoctions that they make there. What if I had a bad reaction to that? What if I'm like, I can't believe y'all are doing this right after church?
Sounds like you need one too.
Oh. what if I immediately blew up and just lost my whole testimony over this before you all even had a chance to say, hey, there's not any alcohol here. These are just fancy slushies. Regardless of your opinion on that, the handling, if there was correction needed, if I were to say, hey, maybe this isn't the best example for the recovering alcoholic that's joined us. Perhaps there's a better time and a place to address that. Because true correction is never given in the spirit of anger. True correction is given in the spirit of reconciliation, bringing that person back into right relationship. You may remember these words of Jesus from Matthew 18, 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he won't listen, take two or three others with you, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he doesn't pay attention to them, tell the church. If he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you. Which that means, you know, that's when you're not talking to the guy. That is the final. Reconciliation is the goal, and reconciliation in the most private and gentle manner is the ideal. Separation is the last resort, but boy, we live in a society now where people want to jump to separation from family and friends and relationships. Friendships? Oh, I don't like who this guy's voting for, so I'm not talking to him. You've been friends since middle school. Come on! Reconciliation is the goal. It must be done in a spirit of meekness and gentleness, not in a spirit of anger. So anger can cause us to receive correction poorly. Anger can cause us to give correction poorly, because our words are important. Our words and our tone are important to God. But we got to have the right attitude again. Gentleness not only makes it easier for someone to receive our correction in the right way, but it ensures that we have the proper attitude as well. If we see our brother or sister in error, we're not in any way superior to them, even though we might like to act like it. I cannot believe that Sister Bertha is out there flaunting around with that guy. There's nobody in town named Bertha, is there? But you get the point. That person whose sin you're judging, you are not superior to them. You are both sinners in need of grace. Only God can righteously judge, because he's the only one without sin. We can't righteously judge. However, we can gently call a person away from their sin, and we are called to do that. You know, people say, you know, I've heard people do this all the time. And there's only one verse I think everybody knows from the Bible, whether they've ever stepped foot a day in a church or not. You try to tell them something. Well, judge not, lest ye be judged. Next time somebody says that to you, ask, have you read the book where that came from? Because very near to that verse, it also says, do not cast your pearls to swine. Correction is not judgment. Even correcting someone for sins that you have committed in your past is not judgment if you've repented from them. Let me tell you, if I were to stand up here and avoid preaching about any sins that I've personally committed, well, you all wouldn't have a whole lot of messages. It's not hypocrisy to correct. It's hypocrisy to judge. It is not hypocrisy to call people to closer relationship with Christ. Now, only, I want you to keep this in mind, our words and tone are important. James is very much emphasizing that, and we should take our word and our tone from Jesus. He's never once recorded as decking anybody. Now, he did flip some tables and things like that, but, you know, it was in the temple and he's God. So, I mean, none of us are in that position. But words and tone, while they're important, are not our primary means of expressing our relationship with God. And this is the final thing that James makes very clear to us. He says in verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And let me tell you, that's a full-time job right there. Because those who need our help are plenty, and the world is a messy place. How do you walk through this world and do good and not get the world on you? Any of y'all ever had the experience you're trying to walk out to your driveway and every path to the car is mud? Yeah, how do you do that? Living in this world is kind of like that. How do you get there without getting it on you? That's a hard call. We have to rely on God for that, but we have to express our love for people. We have to have that be what we're known for, how we're defined. A few years ago, a group called Casting Crowns came out with this song called Jesus, Friend of Sinners. And one particular verse in this song goes something like, nobody knows what we're for, only what we're against when we judge the wounded. Yeah. And let me tell you, it's kind of that way in America today. Everybody can tell you what we're against. But what if we, as opposed to the world, aren't primarily known for what we're outraged by, but what if we're primarily known for loving people, for being kind, for being generous, even with those whom we profoundly disagree? And yes, there's a lot to profoundly disagree with. Love is not the same as endorsement. We can love people who are in a variety of sins and not endorse their choices. Best and most easily readily accessible example I can think of this is, has anybody here ever had a family member who was addicted to drugs? You can still love that person and care very deeply about them while mourning the choice that they are making to continue in that. And it's the same with a variety of other sins. We can love them. We can let them know we love them. And we can tell them the truth too. This sin will not bring you happiness. It will not bring you fulfillment. It will not bring you joy. And it will definitely not bring you closer to God. You know, Jesus hung out with tax collectors and sinners. We read that. You know, he was not changed by them. They were changed by him. He called them to repentance, not the other way around. And the truest expression of our love for Christ is not our anger at the fallen world that we are in right now. It is how we care for those people whom our God loves. One of the ways that we can do that, of course, is to share the gospel with the lost. Now, some of y'all are getting pretty good at this. It's really simple. The gospel is good news, but before it's good news, it is bad news. And the bad news is? That's right. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We are all born as sinners separated from God. What's the worst news? That's right. There is not a thing we can do about it. We can never be good enough, religious enough. We can't put enough money in the offering plate. Any of that. We can't ever earn our place with God. But what's the good news then? Jesus Christ did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. I keep joking about this. Y'all really are Baptists. You can share the bad news all day long and get to the good news. And you're like, I'm scared I'll say it wrong. You won't say it wrong. Jesus Christ did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He lived a life free from sin, died to pay the penalty for our sins, was dead, buried, resurrected on the third day, proving that what he said was true. And then finally, what's the best news of all? That's right, it is free. You do have to accept it. You cannot, it's not automatically conferred upon you. You do have to accept it. Let's be sure to share that news with somebody this week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and merciful Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that you have given us to dive deeper into the Word today and to consider our heart and our reactions. Father, we ask that if there is anybody here today or watching online later who does not know Jesus as their Savior, we would ask that this would be the day they would come to know Him. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.